As you're seated, I invite you to find a Bible and open it with me, please, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. We come to the middle of this chapter today, and we'll be looking at those verses that Preston just read to us, verses 15 through 24. Jesus is speaking to us in these verses. And most of our Bibles, if you have it open, you'll see that this section of John 14 begins under the heading that says, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. And that's true, and that's wonderful. Jesus does make that promise here in these verses, but Jesus makes other promises as well. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. That's what we're going to be reminded of this morning. All of the promises that Jesus makes to us. I mentioned a few weeks ago that this whole section of John, this farewell discourse of Jesus that begins at the end of chapter 13 and goes all the way through to the end of John chapter 17, this whole section of John's gospel is just full of promise after promise, promises of Jesus, what Jesus gives to us, who Jesus is for us. This isn't a chapter's long list of rules and demands. Praise God. This is a chapter's long treasure trove of promises of who Jesus is for us. And this is good news for us. One of the things this means for us is behind every call of Jesus, behind every command of Jesus, are the promises of Jesus that he will enable whatever it is that he expects. There isn't a single thing that Jesus expects of us that he does not himself enable in us. And in these verses before us today, we see that in the promises that Jesus gives us. Many years ago in seminary, I took a course. I had to. It was mandatory. I took a course called The Christian Life, and it was taught by a retired pastor, teacher named Steve Brown. And he taught a principle of the Christian life that I've never forgotten. I still think about it often. Steve Brown said, the principle of the Christian life is that as you take the first step, God will take the second step. By the third step, you'll know God actually took the first step. The Christian life isn't a life in which you are expected to do what God calls you to do on your own. The Christian life is a life in which you are at every step, no exceptions, upheld in Christ, secure in Christ, beloved in Christ, sustained, strengthened by Christ, enabled in Christ. You are enabled in Christ to do all that he calls you to do. Exhibit A for us this morning, just in the first verse alone, John 14, verse 15, this is itself a promise, not a promise of love's requirement, but a promise of love's result. And that difference makes all the difference when it comes to Jesus' commandments, when it comes to obedience. Jesus doesn't start off here by giving us a requirement of love, but the result of love. If you love me, he says, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, commandments here means the entirety of the message of Jesus. If you love me, not you should, you need to try really hard to do this, but you will keep my commandments. Now, before we go any further, Here is how legalistic religion would warp that verse and therefore warp your view of Jesus. And I want to point this out because some of you might have grown up in the kind of church that warps this verse. And it results in a kind of legalism which says that the message of Jesus is, if you keep my commandments, I will love you. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, if you keep my commandments, I will love you. He says, he promises, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is a promise here of love's result, that the Christian life is a life in which we are loved more than we could ever imagine or comprehend or put words to. We are loved with a love we could not earn. Therefore, we are loved with a love we cannot lose. The Christian life is a life in which we are loved and in which we love back. And therefore, as a result of that love, we're not doing it so that we will be loved. We're doing it because we are loved. There's a fundamental question that a Christian needs to ask himself or herself. How do I keep Jesus' commandments? Why do I keep Jesus' commandments? This whole idea of walking in obedience to the Lord, what he has said, who he is. How do I keep his commandments? Why? Clearly, if you've ever read any page of the Bible, or ever known any Christian, or know yourself that well, you would know it's not by being empowered by your own strength. And it's not being motivated by law or by duty, but by love. The pastor, theologian John Piper got at the heart of this many years ago when he told a hypothetical story of one way he could possibly have chosen to celebrate his 49th wedding anniversary with his wife. He said, suppose I buy a bundle of roses that cost $200, give or take. Now suppose I hold this huge bundle of roses behind my back, and instead of walking in my front door like I would normally do, I ring the doorbell, which is unusual. My wife comes to the door and looks puzzled, and I say, happy anniversary, Noel. She says, oh, Johnny, they're beautiful. Why did you go to such an expense? Suppose I said, it's my duty. How would that go over, Stephen? It's my duty. What he's getting at is what motivates the Christian. What motivates the Christian? And what motivates the Christian cannot be duty or because we read it in a book. What motivates the Christian is love. This is the first promise. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is love's result, not love's requirement. Jesus keeps on making promises. Let's track with him now in verses 16 and 17. He promises you the Holy Spirit's residence in you. How and why can you keep the commandments of God and walk in obedience to him? Jesus says it's because when you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. The Christian life is not externally driven. It's not performance-based. The Christian life is internally driven. There is a power that is received to us, received by us by grace. In the indwelling, truly, person and power of the Holy Spirit, how can we walk forward as Christians? How can we obey? How can we follow him by the power of the Spirit living in us. Jesus says in verse 16, I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This here, this promise of the Spirit is a real, practical, incarnational promise of Jesus for you. That as a believer, by virtue of your relationship with Jesus, the Father sends the Holy Spirit to be with you and be in you. Let's break this promise down. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father. He's speaking before the day of Pentecost here in the original context, which is why he's speaking in the future tense. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Another helper. The word another should not be taken by us to mean a lesser, as if Jesus is saying that, you know, Jesus is the real deal with the real power of God to heal and save and deliver and forgive sins and perform miracles and raise the dead, but that once Jesus ascends into heaven, we sort of get a watered down, diluted, lesser helper. Jesus says, we will be given by the Father another helper, meaning just as much a helper as Jesus. When we have a low view of the Holy Spirit, everything goes wrong. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, Jesus says in verse 17. And just like the Father and just like the Son, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's why even in our Bibles, the H in helper is capitalized. This is not just sort of a force or some sort of mysterious energy that's out there floating in the air. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God, and Jesus is telling you, as a believer, by virtue of your belief in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in you. Why? Why would the Holy Spirit take up residence in you? One reason is so that you are not left to follow Jesus on your own. You may feel alone. You may wonder, where is God? You may feel unable. You are not alone because God lives in you by the Holy Spirit. You're not just little old you doing your best to follow Jesus. You are also not just a carbon copy of your mother or a carbon copy of your father. You're not just a combination of the decisions your parents made and the decisions you've made, whatever character traits got passed down to you, good or bad, whatever events have happened to you in your life. You are not. No believer is just doing their best, considering all the elements that have led to where they are, trying to follow Jesus as some sort of lonesome soldier. Be reminded this morning by Jesus himself, you are inhabited by Christ in you. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit's residence. He lives in you. He helps you, he counsels you, he comforts you, he guides you, he sanctifies you one day at a time. He's with you in your life, he's with you in your failures, he's with you in those patterns you feel like you're stuck in. He's interceding for you with groans too deep for words. Behind every call of Jesus, behind verse 15, If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, or the promises of Jesus. And he promises you here the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. And as he goes on now, in the next few verses, 18 through 20, he promises the resurrection as the center point here. You can know he's telling the truth about all of this. Everything Jesus promises rests on this one, that he will die, but he will rise again, and he lives forevermore. Verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He's foretelling his resurrection here. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. He's foretelling his crucifixion there. But you will see me, he says. Back to his resurrection now. You will see me. And now here's the point. Jesus applies this to the believer. The fact that he lives, the fact that he has been raised from the dead. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, now, in the day of the resurrected Jesus, you will know I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus grounds all of his promises on the resurrection. Because if Jesus were to die and stay dead, then all these promises would be null and void. All of his commandments would be null and void, maybe meaningless. All of us, after we take our last breath, would be null and void. We would be left as orphans. But the fact that Jesus died and rose again and is alive right now, Jesus is alive, means we have been raised to new life with him. Remember Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. How is that possible? Because he's alive. So the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That only means anything because Jesus is alive. Jesus centers us on his resurrection here. Because Jesus is alive, you can have assurance, even this morning. Whoever you are, whether you're feeling quite alive in your faith these days, alive in Christ these days, or if you're feeling sort of stuck these days, stuck in your faith, or stuck in sin patterns, you're like, I don't feel like I'm following his commandments. I don't feel like I'm necessarily that obedient to the Lord Jesus. Well, the good news is it's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you, because Jesus is alive. You're enabled to keep his commandments, not by your own strength and your own perseverance and your own goodness and your own self-disciplines and your own patterns. You are enabled more and more to love what Jesus loves, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not just any spirit. The Holy Spirit is the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. This is what's true for you as a believer. The spirit who resides in you is the same spirit who raised Christ from the dead. If the Holy Spirit could raise Jesus Christ from the dead, there is nothing in your life too difficult for the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not up to you. Reflecting on this verse, the great preacher, Charles Spurgeon. I've got to quote Spurgeon once every 4 weeks or else doing something wrong. Charles Spurgeon said, Jesus has made the life of believers in him, get this, as certain as his own. As surely as the head lives, so the members live as well. Your life in Christ, a life of obedience and trust, and a life of being prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, is a life that is as certain as Jesus' own life, as certain as surely as the head lives, the members live as well. Jesus enables you to do whatever it is that he expects. He promises this. The promise of love's result, not a requirement, but a result, a promise of the Holy Spirit living in you, and a promise grounded on the resurrection, that Jesus is alive. Finally now, as we look at the last few verses in front of us, there's another promise here in verses 21 through 24, and this is a promise of a true relationship. It's not about performing for God, not about impressing God. It's not about, it's my duty. Jesus makes a promise here of a true relationship, and it's a relationship that is mind-boggling. Verse 21, he repeats himself a bit from what he said in verse 15. And he doesn't repeat himself because he's forgotten what he said, because we tend to forget what Jesus said. So he says in verse 21, whoever has my commandments, meaning has internalized them, it's not just a list in their head they can name, but they've internalized the message and the person of Jesus. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Here's this amazing picture of just being brought into a mind-boggling love of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, not the same Judas who betrayed Jesus, but a different Judas. A Judas who would, a few days from now, regret having the name Judas, most likely, said to Jesus, Lord, how? Okay, I get this sermon. I get the theology of this and the points and the alliteration. But how? How is it? How is it, Jesus, that you'll manifest yourself to me? Not to the world, but to me as a believer. How? If I'm going to follow you, Jesus, if I'm going to stake my life on you, my reputation on you, my future on you, the forgiveness of my sins on you, my identity on you, if I'm going to put my trust in your promises, Jesus, if I'm going to believe what you're saying, that you're not going to leave me as an orphan, please be more specific with me, Jesus. How exactly is it that you will show yourself to me? Through a relationship. Not through billboards on the side of this street, but through a relationship. Jesus answered him, verse 23, Jesus answers you. A promise of a true relationship here. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him. And now get this, we will come to him and make our home with him. Why is Jesus speaking in the plural here? He's speaking of God the Father coming to the believer, God the Son coming to the believer, God the Holy Spirit coming to the believer. God is saying to you this morning, we will come to you and make our home in you. Jesus says, I will manifest myself to you by having a relationship with you, by initiating a relationship with you, by keeping and maintaining a relationship with you that is not based at all upon your performance, but is based all on grace. This is the promise for the believer. Various times Jesus reminds us here that he is speaking only to the believer right now. These promises, these words of assurance and comfort, of eternal security, these are words for believers. Verse 24, he says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me, a reminder that this is for the believer. For the non-believer who hears this, it is a word of invitation, of beckoning, of drawing them. And here's what he's saying here about the Father coming to the believer and the Son and the Spirit. It means that just like your life as a Christian is not about externals, it's not. So too, the manifestation of Jesus to you is not about externals. There is an internal reality that grounds and guides the believer. And I'll say it this way, there's an internal reality that must ground and guide the believer. We cannot be looking to externals to give us assurance and to guide us and to remind us. We have to know by the indwelling person of the Spirit living in us, God the Father has moved towards you in love. God the Son has moved towards you in love. God the Spirit has taken up residence in you, enabling you to keep his commandments, enabling you to walk, as John would write in one of his letters, as a child of the light. How can you walk as a child of the light in the midst of a world in darkness? You can walk as a child of the light because the Spirit of light lives in you. Jesus says in verse 23, we will come to him. We will come to her. We'll make our home in you. This is a true relationship. The whole context of verse 15, of if you love me, keep my commandments, is in the context of a relationship. And it's not a relationship of merit. Praise God. It's not a relationship of earning. It's not a relationship of duty or of the flesh trying to produce something out of the flesh. This is a true relationship of grace and of love. God with us, God in us, God loving us perfectly. What a picture here this morning Jesus has given us of being pulled into and abiding in the perfect triune love of God. We love God imperfectly, inconsistently. We follow and obey God imperfectly, inconsistently. Praise God, our hope is not in the level of perfection or the level of consistency of our love for God, but it is in the rock-solid consistency and unchangeableness of God's perfect love for you. As you take the first step, God will take the second step. And by the third step, you'll know God took the first step. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that our faith has found a resting place. Our obedience, our walking with you has found a resting place, and it's not on us. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a solid rock, a mind-boggling love, the foundation of Jesus, your Son, coming to us, dying for us, rising for us, so that it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Thank you, Lord. Remind us this is true, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.